Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. So I am guessing that by now, about midway through our summer preaching series on the book of the Acts of the Apostles, you have noticed that a lot of the stories you find in Acts are, well, kind of strange, even peculiar, sometimes bordering on downright weird. I mean, early in the summer, when the disciples had to choose a new disciple to replace Judas, and they did it by rolling some dice. Odd. Then a couple weeks ago, when we heard the story about Ananias and Sapphira falling down dead when they lied to God, disturbing. And then a week ago, Stephen's bold witness and then gruesome death. Well, gruesome. These stories can be a lot. And if we thought the earlier stories were odd, just wait, because there is maybe no stranger tale, no odder character than the Ethiopian eunuch we hear about in today's reading. But if we listen, I think this peculiar story and even more peculiar character has something to teach us. To understand that, we'll first have to learn a little bit more about the other guy mentioned in this story, and that is Philip. Now, this Philip, not to be confused with the Philip who was one of the original disciples, this Philip is a young convert to the Christian faith who from the get-go shows tremendous potential. In fact, just prior to the story that we heard read, Philip has had some pretty phenomenal success. First, he's chosen to run kind of a first century version of Meals on Wheels. He's put in charge of taking care of all the elderly in Jerusalem, making sure they have the food that they need, and he does a fantastic job. Next, he goes to Samaria, which is a place most Jewish evangelists tend to avoid, and proves to be such an exceptional preacher that everyone in that region comes to faith. And I mean, Luke says everyone, even a Samaritan magician in town. And so anyone who is watching assumes that Philip for sure is destined for the fast track to apostolic greatness. And then, and this is where we pick up in the rather long reading we just heard, things begin to get a little odd. Because right after his sold-out preaching tour, an angel commands Philip to go somewhere else. And Philip's got to be assuming it's back to Jerusalem or maybe even to Rome. I mean, those are the big-time venues for rising evangelical stars. But it's not. Instead, the angel tells him to go nowhere. And I mean literally nowhere. He's commanded to take a road south of the city, a road that people rarely frequent, into the desert, the place people usually avoid, at noon, when no one should be out under the desert's blazing sun, which pretty much puts an end to Philip's rising stardom. And then things get even stranger, because when he gets there, he encounters a eunuch from Ethiopia, which is literally 1,500 miles from where he is. What are the odds? Now, we can tell this is not exactly the kind of audience Philip was expecting, much less hoping for, because the Holy Spirit actually has to command him to run after the eunuch's chariot when he probably would have just rather waited for the next ride, no matter how long it took. But run he does. And when he catches up to the chariot, he discovers this eunuch is reading from the book of Isaiah. And he asks if he understands what he's reading. Now, here I should tell you, there is some significant debate over just what happens next. Some biblical scholars, you see, assume that when Philip asks the eunuch if he understands what he's reading, he's asking in all sincerity, you know, do you understand what you're reading? As in, maybe I can help you. Others, though, and given the kind of day Philip's been having, I sort of side with them. Others hear a little more sarcasm, even disdain in Philip's voice. Do you even understand what you're reading? as in, who are you, Ethiopian eunuch, to be reading our prophet, Isaiah? But whatever the case, the eunuch takes Philip's question at face value. And his answer, how can I, unless someone helps me? His answer is so innocent, so winsome, so unsuspecting, but Philip can't help himself. He just starts preaching, opening up the scriptures and explaining them from beginning to end in order to share the good news of Jesus. And once again, Philip's sermon is good, really good. And the eunuch immediately comes to faith. And here is where things become the strangest yet. Because now, as they're going along, they come upon some water in the desert at noon. And the eunuch, once again in that innocent, disarming voice, asks, what is to hinder me from being baptized? And I have to imagine that upon hearing those words, Philip's stomach kind of sank, and his skin began to crawl, and everything in his very being wanted to shout back at that eunuch, what is to prevent you from being baptized? How about, I don't know, everything? I mean, it's nice that the eunuch wants to read the Bible, and it's kind of cool that now he believes in Jesus, but baptism? No, that would have been out of the question. I mean, he's not a Jew. He's not even a Samaritan. He's an Ethiopian eunuch, a total outsider and foreigner. In fact, according to Jewish custom and law, he's not even really a man. His castration has removed him from the ranks of what Jews would consider normal or even natural. And according to all the laws Philip grew up with, he would not even have been allowed into a synagogue, let alone be baptized. All of which makes me think that while we usually call this story the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, maybe a better title would be the conversion of Philip. And conversions usually don't feel that good, because they take everything that we thought we knew, all the convictions and stances that we've taken for granted as obvious and self-evident, and they turn them on their head. But as painful as it might have been, Philip is just now beginning to realize that something really big, something really important is happening that he's a part of. Think about it. Everything since his preaching tour in Samaria has gone wrong for Philip. A couple of days ago, he was the talk of the town and the toast of the local clergy group. And now he is out in the middle of nowhere, having a little come-to-Jesus chat with an Ethiopian eunuch, when all of a sudden there is water in the middle of the desert at noon. Do you see what I mean? Since Samaria, nothing has gone according to the way Philip would have imagined it. And he's just beginning to realize that means God is probably involved. And with that recognition and Philip's conversion, the answer to the eunuch's question is suddenly as obvious as it is unexpected. So obvious, in fact, that Philip can't even find words adequate to the occasion, and so he just finally keeps his mouth shut for once and heads to the water. And I think that's what this odd, peculiar story can teach us, that God's plans are always bigger than we imagine, that God's grace is larger than we usually expect, and that God's love for the world is more immense than we can even dream, and that sometimes God's work in the world strikes us as odd, strange, peculiar, and we don't immediately know what to do with it, because it is not confined to our expectations, but regularly surprises us, sometimes even upsets us. There was, you see, absolutely no way Philip could have imagined himself baptizing this Ethiopian eunuch. until he realized that indeed there was nothing that could hinder God's grace and mercy. Not then, not now. In fact, that word, hinder, plays a pretty important role across the whole of the book of Acts, appearing at critical junctures in the story, and always at times when God's expansive grace overturns the expectations of those who are trying the hardest to follow God's laws. Two chapters from now, it will be Peter, not Philip, who is caught short by God's unexpected grace when he's confronted by Gentiles who clearly have received the Holy Spirit. And so Peter ends up asking, what can possibly hinder us from baptizing you? And then a chapter later, when others in the early Christian community accuse Peter of departing the one true faith because he's baptized Gentiles, Peter asks the disciples, who was I to hinder God's work? And finally, at the very end of the story, this word appears once more. In fact, it is the very last word of the book of Acts, as the Apostle Paul is described as living in Rome under house arrest for 2 years, where he was able to preach the gospel without hindrance. We tend to read the book of Acts as the story of triumph of the spread of the gospel among those who did not believe in Jesus. And on one level, it absolutely is. But on another level, it's also the story of how God's grace and love sometimes has to convert the hearts and minds of those who are most religious so that they can see and imagine and believe that God loves everyone, even people who are different, who seem a little peculiar or odd or aren't what we expected or wanted. In fact, I think one of the heart of the story is a reminder for those who follow Jesus that every time we draw a line between who's in and who's out, we will find Jesus on the other side, loving those we've ruled out, caring for them, just as God cares for us in our most peculiar moments, and inviting us to do the same. Yes, this book, the Acts of the Apostles, has a lot of strange stories and even stranger characters. But so often it is these odd, peculiar people, the ones we sometimes have a hard time imagining God loving. It is these characters who teach us just how much God loves all the world, including them and including us. Thanks be to God. Amen.